I trust you're all planning to stay for the fellowship dinner, and we'll see if we can get out just a few minutes earlier today so that you can enjoy that a little bit sooner. All right, let's pray. I'm going to ask, Herman, if you would stand and ask the Lord's blessing on our Sunday school hour, please. Amen. There's actually another thing taking place this week, or that took place this week 250 years ago, that I wanted to highlight. It was on July 3rd. And it was the fact that George Washington took command of the Continental Army. He formally assumed leadership and began organizing troops for the struggle ahead. So that was 250 years ago this Thursday. Is that correct? Thursday's the 3rd, yes. By the way, there was something else that took place 11 years ago on July 4th. Does anybody know what that was? Brandon. You got married. So, how you got that? Yes, you saw the announcements. Yeah, right. Well, I wasn't trying to make any kind of a comparison, but anyway. Interesting, when you read about George Washington, he was as intimidating in his presence as anyone back in that day. When he walked into the room, it was like just his presence was extremely impressive. He was not just impressive in his appearance, though. He was impressive in his character. And we are privileged to have somebody like that as our first president. Okay, we're going to go to the book of Numbers. We've looked at the lesson. We're looking at lessons for possessing, and of course the possessing has to do with you and your Christian life. And possessing the promised life / promised land that God has given you as a Christian. And so we've looked at these four things in the lessons for possessing. We've looked at the lesson of the promise. There was the lesson that we see in Numbers and the other books in the Pentateuch for preparation. There was the lesson of progressing. And we are now looking at the lesson of obedience. And last week we looked at the issue of intimidation and the fact that you can discourage somebody else's heart and you can be discouraged by somebody else in possessing what God has for you. The 10 spies that we just sang about that were bad discouraged the hearts of everybody else. The two who were good encouraged the hearts. And I think that percentage is probably about right today. About 80% of the church is full of people discouraging other people. Are probably the encouragers. That 80-20 happens a lot. It's the 20% in the church who do most of the work. It's the 80% of the people who watch other people do it. And that second point of the enemy that stopped the 10 spies in their tracks 40 years earlier than what we see in the book of Numbers, 40 years later, is the way I would want to put it now, out of the context of what I had it there. 40 years after those 10 spies, the same enemy is still there that they faced under Joshua. So we looked at the issue of intimidation. We looked at the issue of incrementalism, and that's where we're going to be again today. And one of the things that I tried to stress is that possessing takes time. It takes perseverance. It takes time, perseverance. The military campaigns of Joshua took about 7 years, from 1405 to 1398. And I stressed this little phrase, it happened little by little. And I made this statement that incremental conquest requires reliance upon the Lord each step of the way. And I use the Manitou Incline as an example, as each of the 2,768 steps. To get to the top, you have to take the first step and the second and the third. And it's that way all the way. And some of those steps are steeper than others. For the most part, the average incline here is 45%. There are places where the grade is 68%. So it's very steep. It's almost like you're walking up a ladder in those places. And I think the illustration is good, that you face sometimes where, you know, the steps are pretty easy in your Christian life, but there are sometimes when the steps are very, very difficult and very steep. So here we are starting at the bottom, and here's being up at the top and looking back. And I made the point that sometimes we feel like in our Christian life, we just want to be able to leap from the bottom and get to the top. But it's a step-by-step process. So those were just the facts about it. But I emphasize what I have in yellow down at the bottom. Incremental conquest requires reliance upon the Lord. Out loud, please, those two words that are highlighted. Each step of the way. Every step. And if you're going to be impatient, and if you think, well, I just want to get to the top right now, you know, I just want to be, that desire is good. We're talking about a noble desire today. That is a noble desire, but you need to have the realization that's not going to happen any more than it did with the children of Israel when they got into the promised land. First there was Jericho. Then there was Ai. And what happened with Ai? Ah, we only need 30,000 soldiers. You know, we blew away Jericho. Wait, it's not necessary for all of us to go into Ai. And what happened? They got blown away in the city of Ai, because they found out there was sin in the camp. Well, that just sounds just so much like the Christian life. One of the things that takes place in our lives. A new Christian may not be able to handle sudden and complete victories. And I think that's the lesson we can learn from the little by little statement that is given there. It doesn't happen overnight. You've got to stay encouraged and determine in your heart to fully possess what God has given you. Now, will anyone here ever fully possess? No. But that doesn't mean that you don't try. You keep going toward that full possession. If it doesn't happen overnight, don't get discouraged. Stay encouraged. You know what it's like January 1st of every year. I'm going to read my Bible through this year. And I know people who have started it many, many, many times. Because January 1st is great. January 2nd, January 5th. It's almost like what you see at the gym. I see this at the gym. Right, Neva? Yeah, she goes to the same gym I am. And there it is on January 1st and the gym's full. Right about now, ain't so many of them. Excuse the English. Because it's easy to start, but it's hard to keep going. And it's the same way in doing something like reading your Bible. And reading your Bible is just one example. Memorization is another one. I mean, you can think of all kinds of applications. Don't get discouraged. Don't quit. This is what happens so much with new believers. They're around other believers, and see that you're halfway up the incline. And they go, I feel all alone. I feel like I'm never going to get there. Well, understand, they had to take it step by step too. Brandon. And by the way, as we do, as we pass the mic around, make sure you get the mic close to your mouth. A couple of reasons. It's being recorded. And there are others who are wearing headphones where they want to hear the question. So make sure you put the mic right up to your mouth, if you don't mind, please. Okay, Brandon?
One thing that keeps coming to mind is a quote that I heard from Benjamin that the military uses, especially the special ops. And that is, slow is smooth and smooth is fast.
Say that again.
Louder. Slow is smooth and smooth is fast. And I just think that that's, I think it'd be an interesting application to this specifically, because military training is by Paul compared to the Christian life.
Yes.
But I think if you take on so much because you're so impatient to succeed, you're going to make mistakes, because speed is your priority. I want to get to my goal as quickly as possible.
That's good.
But slow is smooth and smooth is fast. So if you're consistent in your devotions and you're not expecting that you're going to reach that mountaintop, that you're going to be the most mature Christian in your church the next day,
yeah,
that smoothness of your consistency is what's going to get you there a lot quicker than just prioritizing
the
speed. I got
you. Yeah, the smoothness of consistency. That's a very good application. What would happen? What would happen if instead of going into the land and conquering it little by little, if they did it fast and they defeated all the enemy, what would happen? Okay, Brother Paul has the answer on that. You go. We ought to just get a microphone that's like a football. Pass that football mic.
I could get behind that.
And then Brandon can be the coach.
Well, the Bible says that God warned that the wild animals would take over and would try to destroy the Israelites in that case.
That's exactly right. And I think I even have that reference. Go to Exodus 23. God warns what would happen if they didn't do it little by little. If they tried to do it all at once, he warns them, just like Brother Paul said, Exodus chapter 23, 29, I will not drive them out from before thee in 1 year, lest the land become desolate and the beast of the field multiply against thee. Next verse. By little and little I will drive them out, lest the beast of the field multiply against thee. I wonder if there's any application there. And I need some help in making application. What would be the beasts in the light in your life that would multiply against you if you just went in and just conquered everything? You know, in one night, you did it, Brandon.
Pride is the first thing that comes to mind.
That's exactly it. Pride is a big beast. Pride is a huge beast that will multiply in a person's life if they just have total victory all the time. In fact, I have this verse coming up. Yeah, I can't get to it because I don't want to reveal them. I don't want to go to the next slide yet. But a bishop must not be a novice, lest being lifted up with pride he fall into the trap or the snare of the devil. And that has happened many times. I've used this illustration before, but Billy Graham in the 1940s had a very good friend, Charles Templeton. Charles Templeton was a fantastic preacher. And they would go to Youth for Christ crusades and so forth. And this is back when Billy Graham was good and what he was doing was good. And Templeton was a brand new Christian, and he was thrust into preaching. He was thrust into it because he was so good. People loved to listen to him. Charles Templeton later in life denied the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because his fame propelled him so fast that his pride, I believe, got a hold of him. And he thought, you know what? As a humble man, he thought he should go to a seminary somewhere. So he went to a seminary, and his faith was destroyed in that seminary. Because he wasn't mature enough. And so I put up there, a new Christian may not be able to handle sudden and complete victories. It may not happen. And so I'm asking the question, why? Why is it that a new Christian may not be able to handle sudden and complete victories? And kind of goes along with this. We've got pride. Pride's one thing. What else? Any other applications? Pride's the big one. Anybody have any thoughts? I know what's going to happen after the Sunday school. You're going to say, you know what I was thinking, Pastor? And I'm going, why didn't you tell everybody? That was good. But before you say it, well, what about the beast of power? What about the beast of, I mean, it's such a, the time for a new believer is such a vulnerable time. It is so vulnerable. Oh, here's the verse I was talking about before. Paul says in the qualifications of a bishop, he could not be, cannot be a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation. I said the snare, the condemnation of the devil. Now, on the other hand, folks, it's not the attitude, I'm going to take my time. That's just as bad. You see, some people read that, okay, it's going to happen little by little. Then you say, well, I'm just going to take my time then. Okay, now there's a difference between what happens and my desire for what I would like to happen. Again, I go back to the sermon this morning. David wanted to build the temple. God said no. And there were reasons for that. And so you can't have the attitude, I'm going to take my time, but I know it may take a long time. And some people can go faster than others, but it's not a race against other Christians. It's a race against what? If you're going to call it a race. And we are in a race. Jackie, did you say something? She said time. It's a race against time. That's very good. How much time do I? Well, now, all of a sudden, because my time is so limited, hurry, hurry. Nope. That's the attitude, but at the same time realize, you know what? It's not going to happen overnight. I can remember, I visited Bob Jones University when I was a sophomore in high school. I was walking into the amphitheater, which is the large 7,000-seat auditorium. I was there as a visitor, sophomore in high school. And this man was passing out books to everybody who went in. I still have my little book. And it was a book that has questions and answers about the Bible. It's a really good little book. He was just passing them out. And I remember going back home to Sterling, Kansas, Hutchinson, Kansas area. And there I would go through that book and I would read the questions and the answers. And it just blew my mind. It was a simple, simple, simple book. And yet as a sophomore in high school, I could not understand it. And it was frustrating that I couldn't understand what I was reading and that I couldn't answer the questions that this little book was asking and then answering. And I couldn't even understand the answers to those questions. Some of them seem so deep theologically. I opened that book today and it's like, man, this is elementary. Why? It's been a lot of time. It's been a lot of studying that's taken place. And so, Christian, don't get discouraged. Now, if you're taking your time, wrong. But if it's taking time, understand that Christ-likeness does take time. But if you're purposely trying to take your time, then that is wrong. So it's not the attitude that I'm just going to take my time. The process of incrementalism also does something else. It reveals who you and others are. Think about that. The process of incrementalism reveals who you are and who others are. Let me use what I just said. If people just take their time, what does that tell you about them? They're not interested in growing. Reveal something about them. It reveals something about me that hopefully this Sunday school lesson will be convicting about. If you feel like you can just take your time, that reveals something about you. It becomes clear who's faithful. I mean, just put yourself back into this time, and as they're going into the land of promise and they're fighting all these victories, you get to the book of Judges, and He is chiding some of these people because they're taking too much time. Judges chapter 1. That's not the phrase used, but they're not having victories. Instead, they're making pacts and covenants with the people in the land because, well, they're too strong for us. And so they're kind of backing off. So this step-by-step reveals people for who they are. Oh, there's people who talk big. I'm going to get on the incline, and I'm going to be up it, and I'm going to beat everybody. You're going to find out that this thing is hard. They have, how many points did they have, Juanita, where you could pull off and just go down the trail? I think it was at least twice. Does that sound right? Yeah, there's two places where you can say, "This, I can't take this." And you're not supposed to go down the same way you came up because you have too many people coming up, although people do it. They have these places where, I'm just going to call it the quitter's trail, where you can just quit and go down these trails. And it meets that trail that goes down from the top. And that's tempting to not be faithful, is to give up. So it reveals something. This incremental step-by-step reveals something about people. Who's faithful? Who's reliable? Who's dependable? One of the most difficult things about church planting is that first year, and Marvin and Dolores can attest to this because they were here, the second Sunday, I believe. And there were people, and you're going, well, I wonder who. You know, I don't know anything about these people. Who can I rely on? Well, you soon learn who you can rely on. And one of the greatest indicators is who you can rely on. Well, who's here every week? Who stays for every service? Now all of a sudden now we're getting to know people, because as the church goes forward step by step, you're learning something about the folks there and who is very dependable, who is conscientious, who is careful, who takes initiative. You learn all kinds of things about your fellow warriors when you're going into the promised land. Who's taking initiative, or who just sits back and waits for everybody else to do the work? Who is faithful? Who actually does work at the church? And when they do it well. Who does that? Who expects everybody else to clean the church and they don't? Or who cleans the church really fast to get it done? I think one of the things that never gets done on the list, and yet people check it off, are the windows, the door windows. Everything is checked, but the windows stay dirty. I've never understood that. You checked it off that you did it. It doesn't mean you go, oh, that's clean enough, and there's bird droppings on it. That's one of the things. It's interesting when people take the time to do the windows, the small things. You see how you learn stuff about people? And you know who you can really depend upon, who helps mow, who doesn't, who has the ability to do it, who does it so quickly, just to get it done, just to get it out of the way? Or who takes the time to pick up the trash before they mow? Or who pulls the big weeds before they mow? You learn so much the more you're in the going forward step by step with people. Who can be trusted? Got another question that I put up here for discussion. Why did the children of Israel need to know ahead of time that possession would take time? They even have to know that. Note the first word it means, it says discuss. So that's you. Let's discuss this. Why? Why did God way back in Exodus say, now it's going to take a little bit by little bit. Why did they need to know? Well, obviously, the answer Paul gave, okay, the beasts. But what's the big thing? And Brad's the one, and then Travis after Brad, unless Brad gives Travis's answer. And Travis will have to let us know that.
Well, they said that God had told him he would send an angel ahead of time. And if you have any idea of what an angel could accomplish, everything could be gone in an instant if God gave the angel permission to do that. But that's what the angel did.
That's an interesting point. I hadn't even thought of that. Yeah, there would be an angel leading them, Travis, and it's coming.
Well, these guys had just spent 40 years saying to Moses, why didn't you leave us in Egypt where we were happy? And now they're going into this and having to really struggle to take over the land. So they already have a history of complaining. God had to say, listen, you just think you've had it bad so far.
Yeah, now that's a good point as well. That it's the step by step is a struggle, and I think one of the main things is so you don't become discouraged. I've led a number of people to the Lord. They've come to Westside, and they're no longer here. They get discouraged. Now, what does that say about your responsibility as somebody who is trying to be faithful? Have you encouraged those new Christians? Or do you just leave it up to the one discipling them? How about you stepping in and discipling? Some people get discouraged about the growth at Westside because, okay, we've been up to this and now we're down to this. Again, you know, we've been up to 60, 70, 80, 90. And now here we are running sometimes like last week, just in the 30s, in the 40s. And so people get discouraged. And they're tempted to adopt methods for growth that are unscriptural. And it's easier to become critical of the church as a whole. Well, I can tell you why we're not growing. Without first criticizing yourself, that maybe you're part of the issue, maybe you're part of the problem, or maybe this is God's timing. For example, would you like to see more visitors? If I would say, how many of you don't want to see visitors? I would hope nobody would raise your hand. But I think almost all of you would say, I'd like to see more visitors. Question, what have you done to invite anybody? Silence. So what are you expecting? Well, let's just pray about it. Why do you need to pray about something you're already supposed to be doing? Why do you have to pray about, pastor has put out these little invitations. Oh, I don't like those invitations. Fine. Then use your own. Have you invited anybody? If you can't invite somebody here, what's the reason? Am I preaching something doctrinally incorrect? If so, tell me. Well, I don't like the way you preach. So it's not that, it's just I don't like the way you preach. Okay, then why are you here? You say, Pastor, you're going to get rid of people. Maybe that needs to happen. So what's your reason? Why should you sit in judgment of others to do what you yourself refuse to do? Get the beam out of your eye, and then you can take the speck out of somebody else's. Why did the children of Israel need to know ahead of time that possession would take time? Yeah. So that issue of discouragement is one of the things. Brandon?
More and more, your overarching theme for this is just, and I hope I can put it into words as it is in my mind. I struggle to do that a lot of times, but it's an argument that people make about God all the time, and sometimes when they make an argument that he doesn't even exist, they just say, why doesn't God just fill in the blank? And the same question I think the children of Israel could have asked, you've promised us the land, why don't you just eliminate these people yourself? We've seen the power of God, why are you putting us through this if you can just go in and do it for us? And I think the same question could be true of someone's individual Christian life. Does God want us to become more like him, more spiritual and more mature? Why doesn't he just do it? Can't he just work in our lives? But the point is the struggle. That's the point, because without the struggle, it's not genuine. And I think that that's true even just of life as a whole. Why doesn't God just take us to heaven now? What's the point of being here? Why struggle? Why go through the challenges that we go through? There's a purpose to them. And the point of our existence is that struggle and to be victorious in the struggle. But, you know, just if that makes sense.
It's very good. That was excellent. You need to get up here and start preaching, man. That was great. Yeah. It's the struggle that makes us who we are. In the Lord, I mean, the James chapter 1 trials that, you know, patience and what it engenders in us, the endurance part of it. We just want God to do everything for us. Well, why isn't God doing this? Well, where does your responsibility enter in, you Calvinist? I say lovingly. Where does your responsibility come in? I'm going to emphasize it again. Again, incremental conquest requires reliance upon the Lord for each step of the way. And at the same time, you're tempted to become weary of exterminating the Canaanites, and you may be tempted to enter into an alliance with them. And there's the struggle Brandon was just talking about. It's really a way that God, in fact, God said, I'm going to leave some enemies there to test you. You'll see this in Judges. I'm going to leave some enemies to test you. Are you going to serve the Lord or not? Oh, we would just love to have God just do everything for us. What am I doing? I don't know how you do it. I've never done what the puppets on a string. You know, we just want, Lord, you just tell me. No. Free will. Giving you the command. Now do it. Are you going to do it or not? Well, I wish God would just do it. Okay. Then, why don't you just be a puppet on the string and then start complaining about, he never lets me do anything. So what is it? By little and little. I am camping out on this because I think this is one of the big issues. By little and little, I will drive them out from before thee. And again, he's the one who said, I'm going to drive them out. Until thou be increased and inherit the land. Now note. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor with their gods. They shall not dwell in thy land, lest they make thee sin against me. For if thou serve their gods, it will surely be a snare unto thee. Why? Because they would influence God's people to sin against him. The issue of incrementalism. So we've spent enough time on that incrementalism part, unless you've got some comments or questions about it. Brandon, go. No, this is good. That's great.
I'm sorry. What does God mean when he says not to make a covenant with them or with their gods? How would they make a covenant with a false god?
Well,
and does this kind of prove the fact that this that false gods in the Old Testament could have been demonic?
That's part of it. But people make covenants with false gods all the time. I will do. People who are atheists even make covenants. Not with God, but they just say, okay, whoever's up there, who, what, whatever, if you will do such and such, then I will do such and such. And they don't even believe in God, so I would assume it's that way. And the demonic thing is very astute, I think. Yeah. Okay, so there's the issue of incrementalism. Now we're going to talk about this one, the issue of extermination. And we've already alluded to this somewhat. How could God have them just go in there and just wipe everybody out? Isn't this immoral? It's hard to believe that God would ask them to act so harshly. Three things I want you to note that's going to help us that we need to establish, first of all. First of all, ownership. The land did not belong to them. I'm not talking about Israel. I'm talking about the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites. The land did not belong to them. Who did the land belong to? Make sure you give the right answer. Let's look at this. God put man on this earth. When God gave it to man, he gave a command not only to multiply, but also to have what over it? Dominion over the earth. Not worship it, not become one with it, but to have dominion over it. So you get to chapter 6, and God has removed man from this earth for his wickedness, save Noah, who found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Everybody else? Exterminated. Was that immoral? Who are you to say that God is immoral? Who do you think you are? He created them. Noah and his family, Genesis 6:8, inherited the earth in that, having found grace in the eyes of the Lord, they only were allowed to remain on it. And the fact that God gave it to Israel as an inheritance demonstrates who really had it to give. And I put the word who in caps, referring to God. So the ownership, and as I've heard some little answers given, that the land did not belong to them, it belongs to God, even as this earth does. The fact that God gave it as an inheritance demonstrates who really had it to give. It did not really belong to the Canaanites. Jehoshaphat acknowledges in 2 Chronicles 20:11 that Canaan was the Lord's possession. Behold, I say, how they reward us to come out, to cast us out of thy possession, which thou hast given us to inherit. It belonged to God long before it ever belonged to the Canaanites. They did not own it, God did. And he can dispossess them at any time. Just like he did the entire earth. He could just say, okay, I'm done with the earth now, again. But he had already promised, I will never send a flood again to do the whole earth. I will never destroy all of mankind again like I did by a flood. He could dispossess them at any time. By the way, who owns your body as a Christian? Ye are not your own. So that application goes throughout Scripture. The Canaanites forfeited their right to the land. Why? Because of their misuse of God's blessings and the gifts that were entrusted to them. You say, even to wicked people, God entrusted, whoever inherits, whoever gets is on the land, isn't that God's blessing? That they're in the first place? This land did not belong to the Indians. Hello? And it doesn't belong to you either. It doesn't belong to the United States when it comes right down to it. Weeds do not own your garden. Now, they may be growing there, but they don't own it. They can start overtaking your garden, but you have every right to pull the weeds and plant your own crop, to exterminate the weeds. Now you say, oh man, now you're making this association that people are like weeds. Yep. Luke chapter 13, and we'll close with this illustration. This is a very sobering application, but I believe it's possible to make this application. Luke 13:6, Jesus spoke this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon and found none. He had every right to expect fruit. That's why he planted it. He planted that tree so that he could get figs. But he found none, it says in verse 6. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, behold, these 3 years, notice 3 years, he gave it a chance for 3 years. I come seeking fruit on this tree and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? What does the word cumbereth mean? What does cumber mean? It literally has to do with taking something for yourself that at the disposal of somebody else, it would produce fruit. So it is taking the moisture, it is taking the fertilizer, it is taking up space. This tree is taking up space, which, if given to another tree, would bear fruit. And so, why cumbereth it the ground? And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also till I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, the word well is in italics, so it's not really in the original. And if it bear fruit, -, and if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. And that's what God is doing to the people who inhabit this land. They are like weeds. It's like the Lord said in Psalm 80, where the psalmist, thou hast brought a vine out of Egypt, thou hast cast out the heathen and planted it. Thou preparedst room before it and didst cause it to take deep root, and it filled the land. God has every right to choose who's going to be in the land. He has every right to choose what's going to be in your life, your land. It's not your right, it's his. And so the weeds need to come out. And when it talks about in the Bible about mortify the flesh, the word mortify means kill it. So ownership, the land did not belong to them. That's the first thing we need to establish. Next week we'll start with that. We need to establish the fact of judgment, that the land expels the polluters. It's kind of an interesting statement. I thought God expelled the polluters. You know, we're going to read where the land actually does it. It's God's way of doing it. The land expels them. Okay, let's close in prayer. Lord, thank you for thy word and for, as we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, being able to go back, study the life, the history of your people in the Old Testament and making application to ourselves today. We know that Old Testament Israel is not the church, and yet the church can take and learn some lessons from these people. And so, Lord, I pray that each of us as individuals in the church would learn that it will happen little by little and that we cannot do it without you. We can only do it in your power. So, Lord, I pray that you would guide us and bless us. We pray in Jesus' name.